really love that video because it reminds me of God's faithfulness throughout the years of our church. And we are coming up on 25 years as a church. In fact, I was just thinking about this. It was October of 2000 that we started having meetings in our home and meeting with those that were going to help us start Gateway. So I guess we're exactly 25 years from when we first started having some gatherings, and then the first public gathering started in February. But I'm going to tell you, it was really clear that this was the direction God was leading us and that this was what we needed to do. This was a step of faith that we needed to take. But if I could just be totally transparent, that was a really scary time for all of us involved, especially because I had a wife and I had a daughter who was not even 2 years old yet who depended on me. And again, we knew this was what God wanted us to do, but it was a little scary. We were leaving a church that I was on staff at that was very stable, that was just a solid church, and we were stepping out to start something that statistically had a better chance of failing than succeeding. That's a little scary. At the same time, when our youngest, who was almost two, by the time we started it, she was two, but when she was born, we decided together, Sean and I decided that she would stay home, not work outside the home, and so there's not a ton of income there, and so it was just a scary season. But at the same time, we knew what God wanted us to do, and looking back, I'm glad that we took the step of faith, but I'm just going to be honest and say there were times that it was kind of like, what are we doing? Is this the right thing? And I think that's kind of how it works in the middle of it, right? Here's what I've discovered is that the vast majority of the time, we have to take a step of faith first before God steps in and we see God do the stuff. You're like, yes, that's what I was counting on. But rarely does he do that on the front end. It's usually after we've stepped out a little bit. You've been there in your life, right? Where you've sensed God leading you in a certain way, and there was a lot at risk. And maybe you have taken a step of faith, or maybe we've all been there too, where it's like we knew we should have and didn't. But that's kind of the season that we find ourselves in right now. That's how I feel about where we are as a church, as we are moving toward some new things, a new name, and just a refreshing of our vision, and an emphasis on creating more space. We're going to be building on, enlarging our lobby, building a new building, doing some things that will allow us to reach more people in our community. Guys, let me just tell you, it would have been a whole lot easier not to do this. I'll be 56 years old here in about a week or so, and we have, yes, thank you for that. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, thank you. That was a yes, you're older than me. That's what that whoop was, I think. That's good. Yeah, I have one daughter that's been married for several years, is on her own, and another one's going to be getting married right before Christmas. We are truly heading into an empty nest season of our life. This would be a really easy time to coast, if I'm being honest. But how could we? How can we? We won't. When we see the growth of our community, when we see the potential that our church has to reach more people for Christ, we can't. And so what we're doing, rather than coasting, is saying we're stepping into the water's edge here. We're taking leaps of faith. We're making some financial sacrifices. We are stepping up in our areas of service. And it's maybe a little bit scary at times, right? But you've been there before. We have too. And Scripture tells us of plenty of opportunities. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 here in just a moment. This is a story of the people getting up to the edge of the water, the Jordan, and I kind of feel like that's where we are, that like Joshua and the Israelites, we're standing on the edge of something God-sized. And now the question is, what are we going to do? And how do we respond? So let's start reading in Joshua 3, starting in verse 1. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, You are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things through you. So a little background here. Joshua is the person who was the aide to Moses as Moses was leading the people. And when God led the people out of Egypt, they were in slavery in Egypt for many, many years. He led them out and he promised to give them some land. That's why we now refer to that as the promised land, because God literally promised it to his people. And yet the people were afraid. They had sent out spies. The majority, 10 of the 12 spies that went out, said the people are too big. There's no way. There were only two exceptions. One of them was Joshua and another one was Caleb. They came back and said, we can do it. But the people were not on board. And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. And all of the people who were 20 years old or older, all the people of military age, essentially, died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two. So now Moses is dead as well. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. He could only see it from a distance. And so now it's up to Joshua to be the one to lead the people for God to fulfill his promise to give this land to the people. And so he's doing that. And we get to the first big test here in chapter 3, and that is, how are they going to get from one side of the Jordan River to the other side, especially at the time that it's happening? So we pick it up with the people camping on one side of the Jordan, and God's saying, this is how you're going to know where to go. You're going to follow the priests. So the priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant of God. This contains the presence of God. And the presence of God will lead them out. And he said, just follow where I go because you don't know where you're going. Kind of made me chuckle thinking, you know, they couldn't whip out their phones and pull up their maps and see, you know, which way do we need to go. They just followed God's lead. Can I just say, there's a part of me that's kind of jealous when it comes to that. You know, to be able to physically see. Because when God led them out of Egypt, it was a cloud during the day that they would follow. And then at night, there was a big ball of fire that they would follow. And now they've got the priests and they've got the Ark of God that they can follow. So it's really clear, right? They just know where the presence of God is leading them and they just go. And it's not quite that simple for us today, is it? But let me just say this. God does still lead his people. Let's be really clear about that. He does lead us. We just need to learn to discern his direction. And one of the ways, see, here's one of the advantages that we have that they did not have back then, and that is the Bible. We have the written word of God. They had it verbally that God would pass on through different spiritual leaders. But we have the Bible. But we also have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, those of us who are followers of Christ. So let's talk about that for just a moment, because I'm encouraging us all today to take a step of faith, a leap of faith, that has to begin with our faith response to Jesus and who he is. The only way for us to even think about having a relationship with God is for God to open the door for us and to create an opportunity for us to enter in relationship with him. And here's why. It's because we all mess up. We're all broken people. We say things, do things, think things that we shouldn't. It's what the Bible calls sin. And our sin separates us from God. God is perfect. God is holy. And he doesn't just kind of turn the other way and say, no big deal. No, our sin is a big deal. So big, in fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Physical death, ultimately, yes, but eternal death, separation from God for eternity. So we're separated from God in this life because of our sin. And if something doesn't change that, we'll be separated from him forever. Rather than spending eternity in heaven with God, we'll spend an eternity in hell. We'll be separated from him eternally. But God, because he loves us so much, has created a way for that not to happen. He sent Jesus into this world. Jesus is God himself who took on human flesh. And because he had both a human nature but also a divine nature, he was able to live without sin. And so Jesus, because he was sinless, died for us. gave his life as a sacrifice for us. And by faith, then, we can put our trust in him and be forgiven. We can actually have the debt for our sin paid for. Because when Jesus died, the wrath of God, I mean, just this is mind-blowing, but the wrath of God was poured out on God the Son when he died on the cross for you and for me. That's how much he loves us. And because that price has been satisfied, has been paid for, Jesus became our substitute, we can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with him if we'll confess our need for him. Say, I can't get there on my own, but I'm going to put my trust in you. So we're entering into a relationship. We're reborn spiritually. And Ephesians 1:13 tells us what happens at that point. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that's the key there, believe meaning trust, not just up here, but in here, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what we know about God is there's God the Father, God the Son, who's Jesus, and God the Spirit. God the Spirit lives inside of us at the point of belief. So having believed, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then begins to direct our course. He gives us insight to understand Scripture. He sometimes just speaks to our spirit. I actually had one of those experiences this week where it was very clear that this clear sense of this is something that needs to happen and a plan that needs to change. And it was just obvious that was the Holy Spirit's leading. He does that. And sometimes he speaks to us by different means, you know, and it's just one of the things that we have to do is kind of learn, how do I discern how the Holy Spirit tends to speak to me? And I'll tell you, one of those for me is when I'm headed down a path that I shouldn't be, even if it's not necessarily a sinful thing, but maybe just hey, this isn't the best idea, or there's something else I have for you. I get this kind of uneasiness in my spirit. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that before, and often it's hard to put my finger on it. And I can't just clearly identify, this is exactly what the problem is, but something just feels a little bit off. And there are times where I ignore that, and it always comes back to bite me, every time. We need to recognize how the Holy Spirit leads us and follow that, right? Be allowed. I mean, usually it is kind of the gentle nudge. You know, every once in a while, it's a swift kick in the pants. But most of the time, it's kind of that gentle nudge. It's easy to ignore, but we need to listen. And in verse 5, it's essentially what Joshua is telling the people to do. He tells them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So here's the first main idea today. Spiritual preparation precedes divine movement. Most of the time, this is how it works. We got to get our hearts ready. There's a period of consecration, so to speak, before we see God doing what God's going to do. In this case, he's telling the people to get ready to cross the Jordan, but I was thinking about that. Yeah, that word consecrate is the same in the Hebrew language. It's the same root as the word for holy. The word holy means to be set apart for God. So when you look at a period of consecration, that's a period of setting apart. It's removing distractions. It's removing anything that would keep you, that would make you unclean or impure in God's eyes. It's just a period of being set apart. In terms that maybe we can grasp, last summer, during the Summer Olympics, Simone Biles made a decision. She's one of the, she is the best gymnast that's ever lived. But she and the rest of her team decided not to participate in the opening ceremonies of the Olympics last year. And that's a big deal. You know, all the athletes come together and it's a really big experience. And they decided not to do it because they would begin competing either a day or two after that. And they decided the best thing they could do would be to prepare themselves physically and mentally. And they just set themselves apart for a season so that they could be ready for what they came there to do. That's consecration. Spiritually, to consecrate ourselves means that we have some removing of things that will distract. It's a period of more intense focus. And that's where I think we are right now, as we are preparing and talking about the plans that are coming. And one of the things that we are asking our church family to do is to pray about making an additional giving commitment over the next 3 years, and we'll do that on November 9th. That's our commitment Sunday. So we've got time to prepare, and we'll have a lot more information we'll communicate between now and then. But that's why we're having, you know, 40 days of prayer. We're praying together and kind of aligning ourselves there. We are having different opportunities for prayer. We're going to have a 24-hour round-the-clock prayer opportunity leading up to that day. We're spending extra time in Scripture saying, Lord, speak to us. It's really important before we move into that season that we say, okay, Lord, we're consecrating ourselves, right? We want to hear from you. We always want to hear from God, but just a kind of a unique time of special focus here. And most of the time, that's what we see in Scripture, is that God doing what God wants to do, and granted, he can do what he wants anytime he wants. But as a general rule, he waits for us to get our hearts ready. There's a period of spiritual preparation. Second thing I want you to see is that spiritual leadership precedes divine movement as well. So spiritual preparation precedes divine movement, but most often spiritual leadership precedes divine movement. Let's keep reading in Joshua 3, 6 through 8. It says, Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. So the priests get some pretty clear instruction. You're to lead the people out. Again, we already saw the people are to follow their lead. Guys, here's my favorite definition of leadership. Leaders lead. You probably heard that before, right? It's simple and to the point. Leaders lead. And Joshua is telling the spiritual leaders of the people, you're going to lead them out, you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to move out from in front of them, and they're going to follow your lead. And I want you to know that over the last year and a half, as we've been making plans for what's coming, that's what's been happening, is that we have those that are, whether it be elders or staff or those that have stepped into a role of helping us make decisions and plan for what's coming, we have spiritual leaders that have been leading the way. And that's important. It's important for leaders to lead. And I also want you to know, it's not been an easy process getting here. In fact, at one point during the process, all of this was supposed to happen earlier this year. That was originally the plan, as we were looking at timelines and all that and talking about, you know, when does name change happen and all the things happen. It was going to happen earlier this year. And the reason it didn't is because when we were about to take our next step and say, okay, are we completely confident in God's leading moving forward, our elders had a day that we prayed and fasted and got back together later that evening and just said, what do you sense God saying? And what came out of that gathering was, what God is saying is we need to hit the pause button for a minute here. We need to go back and revisit some things, and we did. And I can tell you, just from a logistics standpoint, it was a pain to go back and redo stuff and slow things down and change timelines, but I'm so glad we did. Because out of that came a real sense of clarity. Okay, now we do really know where God is leading us. And yes, it's taken us a little longer to get there, but we're there. And where we ended up is with a renewed and a sharper vision for really why we started the church in the first place. And that is to reach our community. It's to reach the one. That's what we've always been about. It's just now, how do we communicate that a little bit more clearly and bring a little bit more alignment around that? And so we're excited about it. I am. Our staff is. Our elders are. You actually get to hear from the elders next week. We're going to share with you during the service next Sunday. So I'm excited for that. But I'm thankful to have spiritual leaders who really are just seeking the Lord and doing that together. And the goal is to be able to say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, it's not just, hey, come do what I tell you to do. It's no, spiritual leaders should be saying, Lord, where are you leading? And we're following Christ. And then others can follow that as well. And essentially, that's what we see in Joshua 3. Is that the priests are going to step out, they're carrying the ark, the presence of God, and the people are following their lead. And we didn't read down this far just yet, but verse 9 says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And then he goes on to explain to them what's coming, what's about to happen. He gives them the word of God. Now, today, that comes primarily through the scripture. We have the written word of God. They did not have that back then. They didn't have Bibles as we would have them today, but God still spoke to them. It's important for those who are leading spiritually to lead from a place of this is what we know of what God is saying through the Bible, through prayer. And I've said this many times. I'll continue to say it over and over again. But as we change our name and sharpen our focus a little bit, the one thing that is not changing is our commitment to Scripture. If anything, we're leaning in even more into saying we want to be even more bold in what the Bible has to say. And so none of that will change, and it can't change because that's the way that God leads us. But in Joshua 3, he's telling the people, I want you to follow the priest's direction, follow in the way that they're leading you. And it's a reminder that spiritual leadership most often does precede divine movement. But then there's one more thing in this passage, in this chapter, and that is that spiritual obedience precedes divine movement. Spiritual obedience precedes divine movement. Let me skip ahead to verse 14. It says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. Verse 15 gives us a really important detail here. It says that at this time, the Jordan was flowing at flood stage. It tells us that it was during the harvest. And let me tell you why that matters. Because the barley harvest was around late March or early April. It was during the spring. And the snow from Mount Hermon to the north was beginning to melt, and so you've got all this snow melt coming down off the mountains, and you mix that with the spring rains, and now the Jordan, which during normal times of the year was 3 to 10 feet deep and 90 to 100 feet wide, it would now sometimes swell to as much as a mile wide. And it's at flood stage. So rapid waters flowing. We know the destructive power of floodwaters, right? You've seen the images of cars and homes and, you know, things that's being picked up. We know that all wisdom says don't get anywhere near floodwaters. We all know that. And yet God is telling the people that this is the time that I want you to cross the Jordan. Why? I mean, why not cross the Jordan at a time when it wasn't so deep and it wasn't so dangerous? Really, that's the point. God is wanting to show the people that I am doing something miraculous here. He wants to make it really clear. Guys, this is on par with the parting of the Red Sea. It's real similar. In fact, the language is very similar too. If you go back and read in the book of Exodus, it says God parted the waters and that they crossed on dry ground. It's the same thing that it says here. I mean, don't view this as when you think of river, you know, oh, well, you know, there was a couple of feet of water and God made them a nice little path. No, this is, you step in the water at flood stage, you're going to get swept away and you're going to die. And yet he tells them to go to the water's edge. I wonder what was going through the minds of the people at this time. We know what was going through the minds of the people when they parted the Red Sea, when God parted, before God parted the Red Sea. Exodus 14:11 tells us the people were just complaining, saying, did you bring us out into the wilderness to die? That's what they were thinking. we're all going to die. And I wonder if there might have been some similar thoughts when they heard, you're about to cross that, and they see the floodwaters. And keep in mind, there were only two people that were 20 years old or older who had witnessed God parting the Red Sea. Everybody else died in the wilderness. So now you've got Joshua leading a bunch of people who are younger than him and who don't have that personal experience, or if they saw it, they were younger and maybe didn't grasp as much what they were seeing. They've never seen anything like this before. Joshua has. Joshua has already seen God part the Red Sea and they went over on dry ground. So he's experienced that, and there's something to be said for that. When you have that faith file that you can pull back on and say, okay, I remember when God did this in a similar situation. That's what Joshua's doing, and he's leading the people, and he tells the priest, go step in the water's edge. Now, granted, these were men of God, but they were men. They were human beings. I would love to see what their heart rate looked like when they got up next to the water's edge, right? I'm sure they're scared to death. I mean, yes, they know they're following God's direction, but here's the crazy thing. God does not part the waters until they actually step their foot in the edge of the water. That's when it all stops. And it parts, and then they go stand in the middle, and all the people come across, again, on dry ground, which in and of itself, how in the world is the base of a river going to be dry for the people to walk across? It's just another aspect of the miracle that God provided. But it says there, second part of 15 and verse 16, that as soon as their feet touched the water's edge, that's when the water began to pile up. It doesn't happen until they take that step of faith. And my goodness, isn't that the way it normally works with us? So often God waits for us to take that step. And when we do, that's when the water stops flowing, or that's when we see God step in. But rarely does he do it on the front end. So most of the time, it's a leap of faith. Most of the time, it's spiritual obedience that precedes divine movement. And that's where we find ourselves right now as a church family. You know, taking some leaps of faith forward together, we're going to do it. And we're going to put our feet in the water's edge, but we got to see God provide, you know. And looking back on our history, I'm going to tell you, every time we've taken a significant step forward as a church, whether it was starting new ministries, it was never clear on the front end how it was going to work. It was always after we took the step that God provided, or especially when it comes to financial provision, whether that was, you know, building our first building or adding on space or adding staff. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there's never been a time where we have taken a significant step and gone, you know what? I think we're 100% comfortable financially with how all this is going to work out. Now, we do our preparation, obviously. It's not just blind, you know, but at the same time, there's an element of God. You're leading us to this, and so we're going to do it and trust that you're going to provide. And he always has, and he always does, but still your heart rate gets up a little bit sometimes, right, when you're getting ready to do that. I know you've experienced things like that in your own life as well. And I want to share with you probably the biggest experience in my life of taking a step of faith when I was absolutely scared to death. So I grew up in a wonderful family, very supportive parents who are probably watching right now. Hi, Mom and Dad. And, you know, they were great. Very loving, very supportive, never questioned their commitment toward me, their love for me, great parents. We did not have the spiritual focus in our family that maybe we could have had at that season in our life. And so it wasn't until I was about a junior in high school that I came to faith in Christ. And after that, you know, it was like anybody else. It's ups and downs, right? But God captivated my heart. And he changed my life. And because of that, there is this passion inside of me to want to share that with other people and to want to know that other people knew the same Jesus that I did. And one of the most important people in my life is my dad. And at that time, I just wasn't sure where he stood spiritually. And I knew I needed to have a conversation about that with him. And y'all, I'm going to tell you, I was scared to death. Scariest thing I've ever done because I have so much respect for my dad. And so we did have the conversation. It was awkward. I was nervous as all get out. And looking back on that, you know, I think God worked through that. And by the way, the rest of the story, my dad's been walking with Jesus for a long time, which is really cool. And that doesn't have anything to do with me. That's just God's work in his life. But years later, my dad wrote me a letter. And this is one of the most prized possessions that I have. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I just want to read a portion. He said, in high school, you grew spiritually and made an informed decision to be baptized. I will never forget a conversation we had about my spiritual beliefs. You're obviously very nervous, yes I was, when you gave your testimony and challenged my theology. What I remember most was that you loved me enough to confront my spiritual status. You may have planted a seed, but the devastating result of our talk was that I realized that you were nervous, possibly fearing the outcome. I was contrite that you could be apprehensive talking with me. I never wanted to put you in that position again. It started me thinking. It took a few years, but your faith stirred a faith in me that was deeply planted by my mother's influence, but not cultivated by me. It was life-changing for me and brave of you. You, your mother, and God's grace allowed me to recapture that faith. As I share that with you for a couple reasons. One, I really love my dad. And I'm really proud of what God has done in his life and is doing in his life. But I also share that just to say, at that point in my life, that was the scariest thing I'd done. And it was hard. But do what God leads you to do, you know? Take the leap of faith. I know there have been other times in my life where I've not done that like I should. But I just want to encourage you, whatever that is, for some of you today, it's to put your life in Christ's hands. Give your heart to him. Trust him. For others, it's, you know, it's some other leap of faith. I'm telling you, for me personally, it's this whole process of praying through and deciding what God has us to give to the Harvest City Initiative. It's a little scary. It's a step of faith. Maybe for some, it's starting a new ministry of some sort or stepping out and serving in a way. Man, I just want to urge you, take the leap of faith. Put your foot in the water's edge and watch what God's going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you lead us. I thank you. Lord, I don't really like it a lot of times that you wait for us to step in before you move, but I'm glad it's that way because it does build our faith. So, Lord, continue that work in us. Continue to build our faith. Continue to show us what it looks like to trust you completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.